I'd like you to turn, please, now with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're continuing this morning in our study of the life of the Lord, and we're looking at the next part of his ministry. So we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to break in just a little bit into that, looking at verse number 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered, he allowed them. And when the devils, and then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, that is Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will help us to understand and bless his word. Let's please bow in prayer now. Dear Father, as we come to this word now, please take away every distraction from us. Please help us, Lord, to speak the word of God faithfully, clearly, so that no one would misunderstand. Speak, Lord, with a voice that is able to awaken a deadened sinner. Speak with a voice that is able to comfort and encourage every believing heart. Father, we do not want to go through the motions of church. We don't want to just come to a place here out of duty for a Sunday morning and then go home unmoved. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God would have an impact upon us and change us. Change us so that we will be more conformed to the image and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful this day for the great grace that has been shown to us, unworthy sinners that we are. And yet, Lord, you've touched us and you've healed us and given the gift of eternal life. And we pray that today we would have double, triple rejoicing for all that we have received so freely by thy grace. So hear our prayers now today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gadarene, named by Legion, who was healed. This story is all about this fact of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And when a person comes face to face with the Lord, they cannot help but leave the different way from when they came. And in this case here, we have, without question, one that is a very unusual story and situation that affected an individual, but that it also affected a society. And it aroused when this notorious sinner was saved. It is true that many times this can be claimed by different societies and different people, but we know that this account before us is a unique one that's covered in three of the Gospels that we have before us. Yes, there are other examples in the Bible of men who had great sin and had done great wickedness against the Lord. I think of the Old Testament king of Judah called Manasseh. He was a wicked character. We're told of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and the great wickedness that he did. But you know, God humbled the heart of that man, and we believe that he saved him. You have another example of a man outside of Israel, a Gentile by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the Babylonian kingdom, was a wicked tyrant. And yet we have recorded in Daniel's gospel what seems the clear evidence of the grace of the Lord that affected and touched that man's life and changed him. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe we will see that man in glory. What about Saul of Tarsus, a murderer breathing out threatenings against the New Testament church? And yet, God used that man, writing a large portion of the New Testament, saved by the grace of God and changed from inside out. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the preacher. I've already noted to you about John Newton. And we could cite other notorious sinners, perhaps like the one standing before you today that's speaking this word. And yes, God's grace has reached down to a sinner like me. I want to present this story to you of a nameless man, really. We're told about a certain man that came out or used to live in the city. We only know him by the name of Legion, but that, of course, was not his birth name. And this well-known narrative that is recorded for us in three of the Gospels, it's a striking instance of the Lord's, and I want you to get this, the Lord's complete dominion over the power of Satan. Satan cannot stand against the living Christ. He cannot stand against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, Satan has a limited dominion in this world or in this atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air. But Christ is the great King over all. And the great enemy of our souls, the enemy of men, he is vanquished by a stronger than he. And the prey is taken from the very mouth of the lion, and Satan that closes his jaws upon sinners, Christ comes and pries those jaws open and will take the prey alive. I want you to think about this man, first of all, in the state that he was in when Christ met him, the state of this certain man. When the Lord stepped off the boat, and you remember the circumstances around this, the disciples had just come through that very stormy sea where Christ had been asleep in the boat, and they thought it was all over, and they thought they had no hope of survival. And the Lord stilled and calmed the storm. So we have the devil trying to kill Christ by sending that huge storm of wind to overturn the boat. And now we find that as they get to the shore on the other side, what meets the Lord again but the devil in human form? This man, we are told, had an unclean spirit. That's kind of an understatement, really. An unclean spirit. We're told some details about his life. He was a man who had been possessed with devils a long time. A long time. And friend, he is only a picture for us of people that you will meet in this world, people that I have met. And when you look at their life and you look at the direction that they have gone, you will have to conclude this, that they have been under the power and control of Satan. He has possessed their thinking. He has possessed their will. He has possessed their actions. And he has driven them. We're told this man was driven by the devil. Possessed with devils. What else do we learn about him? He's a man who was dwelling among the tombs, dwelling in the cemeteries, a place of death, the tombs that were in the side of the hills. No longer did he abide in any house. Oh, at one time he did. But the picture is clearly presented that once the devils had come to take hold of this man, it only got worse and worse. And at one time he used to live in the city, but now he is living out among the graves. And that's where he finds his abode. Something else we learn about this man, he was exceedingly fierce. No man could bind him. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, we have these words, "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked or broken asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." I want you to get this picture. I don't think we really come fully to understand what this means. This man had been chained with chains of iron, and his strength became superhuman strength, as he was empowered by demonic forces. And they tried to do what they could to incarcerate this man, to put him in captivity, to stop him from being a menace to society and all that were around. They could not do anything about him. He was exceedingly fierce. He was a man who ran naked, terrorizing the countryside so that no one could pass by that place. And no one would be brave enough to go up to him and try to reason with him, try to communicate with him. They knew that he was a man who was not in possession of his normal senses, but a man who was absolutely under the control and power of evil. Friend, does this give us a picture of the grace of the devil? Is there such a thing as the mercy of Satan? My friend, I want to tell you today that there is absolutely no mercy in the devil. There is absolutely no grace in him. There is no kindness in him. And when we would think about maybe there's some time in which he would give some bit of mercy, there is absolutely nothing of mercy in him, but there is only hatred. There is only bitterness. There is only anger. There is only the intention to destroy completely the souls of men. This is the enemy that we are facing today. This is the one who is the unseen power and the forces that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the power that controlled this man. He was exceedingly fierce. A man that ran naked. A man controlled by Satan, driven into the wilderness. You know, that's what the devil does when he gets a hold of someone. He does not lead to paths of still waters. Our great shepherd would lead us beside the still waters. But what does Satan do? When he possesses, he drives. And he drives those who he has in his control. And he drives them not up, but he drives them down. He drives them farther away from God. He drives them into the wilderness of depression, despair, and total destruction. That is the end of the great enemy that we have. And of course, we would see clearly that the man that is in such a state has no peace in his heart. What was he doing? We're told that he was crying out, that he was cutting himself with stones. He had gone from bad to worse. And obviously all the inhabitants that had known him from his childhood days as he grew to become a teenager and now an adult, they saw things were only getting worse. Here we have, friends, one of the most aggravated forms of demonic possession. Here is a man who had no peace. He was a disturbed sufferer. And you know how the devil brings offers of peace, or he sets things before people to say, if you only do this, or if you only give yourself over to me, you will find satisfaction. You will find happiness. You will find peace in pursuing the things that are fun for now. How many times did this man seek after something to find relief to his soul? How many times had he sought for peace, but he found no peace at all? Because, my friend, in the depth of the heart of everyone who is separated from God, there is no peace at all. There is only sorrow. There is only despair. Ultimately, there will only be total separation from God forever and forever. Oh, my dear friends, today, here is a picture of a person that is under the complete and absolute dominion of the evil one, body and soul. His mental faculties were under the direction of legion, and his bodily strength was used only to do what? To injure himself and to inflict pain and destroy others. It would be difficult for us to imagine a more difficult place, a more difficult type of person in this pitiable state. I compared him already with John Newton. Compared to this man, Newton was not that bad at all, it seems. There is much in this case that causes us some confusion because it's a mysterious thing. When someone is in a state like this, it seems just so bizarre, so out of the normality of what we have for the most part in our orderly society. Or is it? You see, before the Lord Jesus came on the scene, there were 400 silent years because Malachi was the last prophet before John the Baptist. And during that 400 years when God was not speaking and no prophet was really preaching, and it was a time of great darkness, And you know, my friend, whenever the word of God is taken out of the hands of the people, there will be an increase of demonic activity. What was happening in that time, and how we found that the Lord Jesus met numerous people that he removed the devil from in his short ministry. Now we find that the same occurred before the revival of the Protestant Reformation that we were thinking about last Lord's Day. And during that time, the Roman Catholic Church had taken the Bible out of the hands of the people. They kept it in a strange language, not in the common language of the ordinary person. And so the people had no choice but to go to the priest to find out, well, what is the message of God? And the word that they were being told was not the accurate message of God. So the people were in darkness. And in the pre-Reformation time period, there was immense satanic activity. And there were many who were controlled by the evil one. And it would manifest itself to society. But then what happened? God brought the word of God back into the hands of the common man through the work of the Reformation period. And when the word of God comes back into the hands of the common man, God blessed that word. And there was a great awakening and a reviving. And when the light comes back into society, it drives the wickedness back into the caverns and the caves again, so to speak. Maybe today, for the last number of years, when we speak about civilization or ordinary civil society, we wonder, are we ever going to see a return of those days again? And oh, my friend, I say to you, open your eyes a little bit wider today and look and see what is going on. Look and see the increase of demonic activity. Look and see around you, whether it's on your television or your news feeds on the computer, whatever it might be, the craziness that is increasing in our society. Why is that? I would say to you, because our nations have turned away from God. Our nations have had the light of the Word, and they have closed that book and set it aside for humanistic philosophy. They have turned to other sources for their direction than to the only source that gives clear and true direction. And are we seeing in this very day a fulfillment of that end time prophecy that the mystery of lawlessness, of iniquity, will increase and abound across the globe? Maybe, friends, we're going to see an increased amount of activity of the wicked one in the very day in which we are living in. Yes, we have those things that come to the forefront of mass shootings and suicide bombers and those people who have an ideology that drives them to forward their cause. And what is driving them behind that? All death and destruction is driven by the devil. And people are involved in suicide bombings and promoting their strange ideas of going forward and advancing. Well, we see only death and destruction around. Let us therefore, friend, not be surprised when we see these things coming to pass. And I say to you here today, if you are without Christ, don't be deceived about this truth, that you are under the control of the evil one. Oh, you may not be running like Legion was, naked and living in the tombs and doing great destruction in society, but you are still under the control of the wicked one. He is the one who is directing your life. And friend, unless you have given your heart and soul and life into the hands of God, unless you have received Christ Jesus as your own Savior, then you are going to continue down that road of darkness. And here's the great dilemma. Sometimes people think, oh, I have light. I'm okay. I'm not as bad as Legion. I'm certainly not as bad as some suicide bomber, so I'm kind of okay. And you build up a false sense of your own righteousness, but you don't know this. That's just part of the subtle deception of Satan. You are controlled by the God of this world. It's time, my friend. It's time to turn unto the Lord. For He gives you opportunity time and time again. And once more, this morning is another occasion where the gospel is being presented to you and you have the love of Christ being presented. What will you do? I said a bit earlier on that there is only two ways in which a man will respond when he meets Jesus Christ. Either you will respond in this way, where you open your heart and you receive and embrace the salvation that He offers you, or else you will continue in your self-righteousness. You will continue in rejecting Him. You will continue in pushing Him aside. And you go another step farther in life's journey in danger of eternal destruction. My dear friend, this is a very solemn and an important thing, because when the Lord Jesus came and met this man, he was in an awful state. But I want to move on secondly, and let's think about the meeting that he had with Christ. We're told that in all three Gospels, and the first contact that this man had, we're told, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and strangely, Mark records this, that he worshipped Him. He ran toward Jesus, and he worshipped Him. How did he know who Jesus was? This man had never met Christ before. He cried out, he fell down, and with a loud voice, he gave glory to Christ. Which gives the sense that there was anger, there was torment, there was an unwillingness to make such an acknowledgement. While he was pleading not to be tormented before his time, he said, I adjure thee, thou Son of God. How could he say such a thing? How could it be defined that he was worshiping Christ when he ran to Him? Well, the worship that he gave was not something that he willingly offered to the Lord or that he lovingly gave to Him. No, this was a sense of the terror that the devils had when they were confronted with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, they knew who He was, all right. Because every devil knows who the Son of God is. Every demon fears and trembles at the sight of the Savior of men. You know, we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that when Jesus comes back to this world again, that every knee will bow before Him and that every tongue will confess what? That He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every devil in hell, every unsaved person that has ever walked in this world will bow the knee at that day. My friend, what about you? Have you bowed the knee yet to Jesus? Don't wait until that day, because at that day there will be no hope for your soul's salvation. It will be a solemn meeting if you meet the Lord when He comes back to this world again. Yes, we're told that the devils also believe and they tremble. They recognize who the Christ is. Won't you notice that the Lord asked this man about his name, what his name was? Did Jesus do that because He did not know who He was dealing with? Of course not. The Lord knew exactly who He was dealing with. But perhaps it was for the benefit of the man himself, but also for the benefit of those who were standing near. He wanted the man in whom was possessed by this legion of devils to be able to say, yes, this is the one. This is the Son of God. And legion, the Roman legion, you see, had between 3,000 and 6,000 in their number. And so we have here an amount of power of the influence of evil that had swarmed and consumed this man. And immediately, as Jesus had told the man, you must come out, you must leave. And immediately they asked, where are we going to go? Lord, please send us into this herd of swine that are there and not into the deep. What did they mean by that? Not into the deep? Do you think that's not a reference to the final judgment that God will bring against all satanic power? That they will be cast into the bottomless pit of which there is no return from? And maybe these very devils were saying, Lord, before our time, do not cast us off, but allow us to be put into these swine. Oh, friend, there are many mysteries of what was going on in the unseen world of spiritual warfare and forces. And some of these things we just do not have the account of. And we do not fully know all of these mysteries. But we know this. When this man met the Lord Jesus Christ, he received the grace of the Lord that day. Remember what the Jews said about Jesus? They said, this man receiveth sinners. It wasn't a friendly thing, they said. It was said as an indictment that they hurled against him because he would be with harlequins or harlots and he would be with publicans. He would be with all those who were the lower part of society. It's clearly identify the mission and the purpose that Jesus came to do. This man, he receiveth sinners. If any story in the New Testament, my friend, exalts the sovereignty of God in salvation, it is this story. It is this account. Who would say that there was not a spark of goodness in someone to choose Christ? You hear that before? Some people think that. Oh, there's a spark of some goodness inside a man that would just, all he needs is to have the right circumstances, the right position, the right place, and he'll just reach out and receive Jesus as his Savior because of some goodness that he has within. Would you say that applied to this man, my friend? Was there a spark of goodness inside Legion? Was this man able of his own will and power to receive Christ as his Savior? No, friend, you could not say that about this man. The Savior took time with him. He talked with him, and yet he miraculously healed him as an evidence of the great compassion of the Son of God and the mercy that he had toward him. It was the grace of Christ. And my friend, it's no different for any one of us that have received the miracle of God's salvation. It is by His grace alone that any one of us are in the family and fold of God today. I will not be able to stand before the Lord and say, I am so glad that I was smart enough to just see that I'm a sinner and all I needed was to choose Christ and all would be good for eternity. I was dead, my friend, in my trespasses and sins. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God awakened me from my deadness and gave me life that by faith I was able to receive the gift of God's salvation. That is God's grace. That is the grace of Christ that met that man that day. Look at the moment of his conversion. We have it in Luke chapter 8, verse 33. We're told in verse 30 that many devils were entered in. Oh, many, many devils were entered in. But that day and that hour and that moment came when, note this word, this phrase, the devils went out. What a happy day that was for that man. the devils went out. Now what about this man? He's now under new management. The Lord has come in and take control of him. And my friend, if you're unsaved today, you're presently controlled by the wicked one. He has dominion of your life. But when Christ comes in, he will change you. He will bring you out of darkness and into his light. Oh, my friend, understand this, that the same grace of Christ that came to meet that man of the Gadarenes is the same grace that has met us, and the same grace that will meet you today as you come to receive him as your Savior. What about the evidence of the change that took place in this man's life? Some things that were so evident. He had new clothing. Well, the fact is he had any clothes on was a very important thing, because before he had no clothes. But now he has covering on his body. But there's something much more than that here, because the covering that this man has now is a covering for his soul. At one time, his soul was naked and open and abominable in the sight of a holy God. But now, his soul has been covered by the righteousness of Christ. And he now is adorned with that garment of glory and of beauty. And there he is, a man that is now unashamed. And he's seated before the King of Kings. But we also find that the man not only has new clothing, he's now in a new company. Where is he? Where is he at this time? We're told in verse 35 that he is at the feet of Jesus with the disciples. Isn't that the same place where Mary was, the sister of Martha? When a man meets the Lord, he is happy to be in the presence of Christ. When a man or woman is changed by God's grace, they no longer want to be in the company of evil and wickedness. And dear friend, if you have been changed today by the Lord's grace, that will be a very significant thing in your own heart. That'll be a significant thing in your life. You won't want to go to the bars and be carousing and drinking and partying. You won't want to be smoking dope. You won't want to be doing all of the wicked things that go on in that lifestyle. You want to say, "No, Lord, I don't want that, because I've been changed from the inside, and now I want to have new company. I want to be in the company of those who also love God. I want to be in the company of those who want to worship and praise the living Savior. I want to know, dear Father, those who are of like precious faith." He had a new conversation. His words were a lot different than they were before. He was sitting with God's people now in the presence of the Savior, listening to him. What a testimony this man would have. And the words that he would speak from this time onward were not words that were filled with the fomenting anger and pain of an evil heart. But he now loved the Lord, and his words were different. You know, you can tell a Christian, you know, by their words. You can tell if a person's really been changed. They don't have the curse of the world anymore. They don't have the swearing that one time was so easily flowed from the mouth of those outside of Christ. Oh, my friend, today, have you met the Lord? Have you been changed by his grace? His conduct was completely and radically changed. I don't know if you can think about how it would have been spoken around. What about this madman that has now turned into a missionary? He obviously desired to go with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to follow Christ and all of his disciples. Now, he had come to a new understanding of life. But Jesus said, "No, not this one. You're going to go back to your house. You're going to start there in your own place. And you're going to tell them what great things that God has done for you. How that you've been covered in Christ's righteousness. You have a new conversation. You have new company. It's altogether new. And you're going to go back and share it with your family. And you're going to tell it in your community and all around the region of Decapolis. This man went and spoke. Well, we can assume nothing but of the wonderful change that had taken place in his life. Jesus said to him, "No, you're not coming with me." But Jesus said, "I'm going with you, for my presence shall go with you, and I will never leave you and forsake you. I will always be there for you." My, his conversion was real. The old things had passed away now, and behold, all things had become new, and there was the evidence. And you see and look at the lives of people in the Scripture that have met the Lord, and there's a difference about them, and it's evident all around because the change in their life is indisputable. And it was so with this man. Is it so with you? Is it so evidently clear that as we go about our daily activity, that people know that we have been with the Lord? How sad it was in the conclusion of this story about the response of the people as they were first of all afraid with great amazement, and then the second thing they had was great fear. And if they had great amazement, we're not surprised about that. If they had great fear, we're not surprised about that. But what is a real shocking thing in all this is that the city of the Gadarenes and the region round about, and they all came out to hear and to see what had happened. And who was this Jesus? But the whole multitude, they said to Jesus, "Depart from us." Instead of the multitude saying, "What has happened here? Whatever has transpired in this man, we want to know this same Jesus." But friend, that's not the way the world works. When the world is confronted by something that has had a revolutionary change in a person, and they're altogether new, and they're speaking about the things of God, you think the world will say, "Great, let me have this as well." What do they say? "Depart from us. We want nothing to do with this. This is going to upset our life. It's going to upset our lifestyle and our business and all that we're doing." So they said to the Lord, "Leave us. Go away." I speak to you a solemn warning this morning, friend. Because it comes to a point where God has said in His Word, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And if you've ever said in your mind, or this thought has come across you, "Lord, just leave me alone and don't trouble me anymore." Friend, don't ever let such a thought pass your mind. I've heard testimonies by those who have been close to me, who've experienced this firsthand, being in meetings where it was evident that people were under great conviction of sin. One man in particular, under great conviction of sin. And the man muttered to himself, "Holy Spirit, leave me alone." And it wasn't long before that man, who had been evidently troubled in that service, became very still. And his conviction and his trouble, his anguish, was not there anymore. And he got up from that service and he walked out through the doors. And you know something? That man was never troubled again in his life about spiritual matters. And he died and went out into eternity without Christ. My friend, don't ever utter such foolish thoughts or words and say the Lord would depart from you. I say to you today, oh, repent. Call out to the Lord and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Because in so doing, the Lord will hear that prayer. He will respond to you. And you will come to meet Him. And you will come to know Him. whom to know is life everlasting. And believer, let us therefore take the opportunities that God has and thank Him for saving our souls. I was rebuked strongly the other day. I went to a local gas station, Morningside and Shepherd, to get fuel. It was a busy morning, and inside the store where the Tim's is, there was a young man, I would estimate about 25 years of age. He had hair down past his shoulders, very greasy and dirty, unkempt. He had a pair of shoes on that were all beaten, no socks. He had a coat that was very dirty, been sullied. And the man was talking to himself, but having what appeared to be angry conversation with himself. And he was very animated, moving back and forth and his hands up in the air. And I looked at him and I watched him, and everybody around was fearful of him because they did not know what he was going to do. He never touched anybody. He didn't talk to anybody, but he just talked to himself. And he was in a state which I would say was the closest I've ever seen of someone that was possessed of a power and control, not himself. And I said, Lord, please give me an opportunity when I see that man again that I will be able to speak to him about the Lord. I have no idea what the reaction will be, but I was rebuked for not doing it that day. And I pray that we'll have the opportunity again. I don't know the man's name. I've only seen him a couple of times driving by, and this time really almost face to face. You pray for that man, nameless man, a certain man. That's what we're called here in this portion. We don't need to know his name. Well, you don't know this guy's name, and neither do I. But let's pray for him. And I pray the opportunity will be given to speak to him about his soul's need. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, take this word today, a story we have read many times and know it, know the details of it, but I pray its truth would come with great power to every heart. And as we come shortly to wait around the table, that our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving, that we have been rescued. A brand from the burning, we have been rescued. And I pray that the peace of the Lord and the joy of Christ would flood our hearts, and that any who are here today without the Savior would be convicted of their sin. Hear our prayer. Meet with us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're singing a hymn now in closing, number 348. If you're not